Friends, if you've got a Bible, your own, or take one from someone else, grab one from the pew in front of you. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, near the beginning, Genesis, then Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, we're continuing the story of Moses. Exodus chapter 3, let's remain standing as you're able and give honor to God's word as we hear it together. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and I will see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned for their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be a sign. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Let's pause there and pray. Gracious Father, we give you thanks for speaking your word to us. Because we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word. And that we would become like your living word, who is Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Y'all, I wanted so bad to preach a sermon about Moses today. I wanted so bad to preach a sermon about Moses because Moses really is the star of this story, isn't he? We've seen hints. We saw him right last week, 2 weeks ago. We saw him rescued as an infant from the hand of Pharaoh and then rescued again from certain death by drowning in the Nile River. We saw him flee from Egypt. Run off into the desert. We saw him rescued from starving, from thirsting to death by finding the well, the place where all the shepherds came to water their sheep. We saw him saved from loneliness from being by himself. He found a family into which he was adopted. Moses is the star. He's bringing he's bringing main character energy, right, to the book of Exodus. And after all, this is the story of Moses. In fact, we call the first five books of the Old Testament, we call them the books of Moses. So we could have a sermon about Moses. This is a great sermon if it's a sermon about Moses, because Moses, for any of you who are at a place where you know you're at a crossroads in your life, I mean, Moses is the character study. He is the case study. He is at the, he doesn't know it, but we know it. He's lived 40 years in Egypt. He's finished up 40 years living in the desert as a shepherd, and we know he's going to live another 40 years leading Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness. So he's at this the psychologist would say he's having a midlife crisis. If you've made it to 80 like Moses had and you haven't had a midlife crisis, it's probably time to have one. So you know really what God wants you to do with your life. Let me tell you this, don't wait. If you're at a place right now and you don't know what God's call is on your life, schedule the crisis now. Don't buy a motorcycle or a convertible. That's what guys do in midlife. I don't know. Gals, what do you do in midlife? I don't know. You'll have to answer that question. That's what guys do. Schedule a midlife crisis and do what Moses did and have a meeting with God. I wanted to preach a sermon about Moses, but I got in a fight. I got in a fight with the Lord. You ever get in a fight with the Lord? Have you walked with the Lord long enough to get in a fight with Him where you tell Him what you want to do? Tell me how that turns out for you. Does it go any better for you than it does for me? When I tell God what I want to do or what I'm going to do, man, that's a sure sign that I've drawn a line in the wrong place. I wanted to preach a sermon on Moses, but I got in a fight with God. He says, no, this chapter, this book, it's not a book about Moses any more than it's a book about me or a book about you. It's a book about the mercy and goodness of God. This fall teaching series from the book of Exodus, I've subtitled it Rescue and Rebirth, because that is Moses' story. We've already seen it in 2.5 chapters. But the story doesn't begin with Moses as the subject of the sentence. Revisit your middle school grammar book for a moment here with me. The subject of the sentence. For us who are English speakers, the subject of the sentence is usually the most important part of the sentence. The subject is the one who does the action that's given us in the verb. So we could describe this moment. We could describe this moment. Donna sits up front. We'll pick on Donna. We could say, Scott preached a sermon. That makes Scott the center of the sentence because I'm the subject. Or we could say, Donna heard a sermon. Then Donna is at the center of the sentence. So I could say in a good sermon on Moses, I could say Moses met the Lord, and that would put who at the center of the sentence? Moses. That's the sermon I wanted to preach. But I got in a fight and the Lord said, don't preach that sermon. Because I'm at the center. The Lord is at the center of every sentence that matters in Scripture. Because it's God who offers the opportunity for rebirth. He meets Moses at this 80-year turning point in his life. It's God who offers Moses the chance for rebirth, a chance for rescue, a chance for life. And friends, today it is God who offers that very same thing for you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how many times you've been to church or not been to church. Because we don't really know that much about Moses' first 80 years. I don't think Moses stumbles up to the burning bush with this long pedigree. He comes with lots of experience. We explored that a little bit last week. He comes with experience growing up in Pharaoh's house. He comes with the experience of wandering in the desert and tending the sheep and being part of different families, adopted into different families. Moses comes with a lot of things. But none of that seems to matter when God sees Moses. That's what I want you to see today. First thing I want you to see is that God sees you. God sees you. He sees you just like you really are today. Yeah, even before you looked in the mirror and tried to look better for the rest of us. God sees you. God sees you in the place that you're most nervous right now. Even as I say to you, God sees you. There's something that you wish. There's something you hope nobody else sees and something you wish that God would not see. So at first hand, that's a bit of a terrifying thing. God sees you. That may be why in this conversation, when they continue in conversation and Moses says, "Here I am," and the Lord says, "Don't come closer," and Moses hid his face because he was afraid. The Bible says he was afraid to look at God. I wonder if he was even more afraid for God to look at him. So there's a bit of a challenge there for most of us. God sees you. But I want to tell you that God sees you, and that is good news. That is good news. It's good news from the very beginning of the Bible. Even after that day when Adam and Eve, our first parents, that day when Adam and Eve found the fruit of the tree and they engaged in a conversation with the deceiver who began a conversation saying, "Are you sure God said that? Are you sure God really has spoken to you?" And they scratched their eyes and scratched their head and they looked at one another. Yeah, one another, because they were there together. Read that story closely. Can't blame it on Eve. Can't blame it on Adam. They were in it together from the beginning. The Bible says God was looking for them. Even after that moment, they didn't show up at their regular appointed time to walk with God in the cool of the day, to enjoy the blessing of unlimited friendship with God. And the Bible says God was still looking for them. You might think he was looking for them to whoop them or something, to chastise them. But read it again. I think we read ourselves into that story when we read it that way, because I think God simply was anticipating. He knew what had gone wrong, but God was anticipating continued friendship and fellowship with Adam and with Eve. God saw them. It's the story of the Bible. God sees you. He sees people. He sees the people who continue to look at Him and use their words to affirm Him and yet turn and walk in their actions in a different direction. God still sees. He sees with a longing heart, with a hopeful heart. I got a group of guys that I study the Bible with every week. We're doing this crazy, like 89 days. There's 89 chapters in the Gospels, and we're doing this kind of bird's eye view, a chapter a day from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll be done at Thanksgiving time. And so we're at the first part of the book of Mark. And this week we keep coming back to this story that is told about Jesus. It's Mark chapter 5. There's a story about a woman who's been sick for a dozen years. The Bible tells us she's been bleeding and they can't stop the bleeding. The Bible tells us that she spent all of her money with doctors. Y'all, no offense, doctors. Medical people. Maybe some of you have spent lots of money trying to find healing for something that just was not healable. And this is the woman. Maybe you've heard this story. There's a big crowd, and the woman she has some faith, and she wants to come to Jesus, but she doesn't want to distract him. She knows there's lots of other people pressing in, and so she's the one. She reaches out, and she just touches the edge of Jesus' cloak, his coat. It would have been probably the rabbi's prayer shawl. That's another sermon. But he touches that. She touches that. And the Bible tells us that in the instant that she touched the cloak, she felt power come from Jesus and make her whole, make her well, instantaneously. Now, there was a part of her that was like, I came and I got what I wanted. I got what I came for. And so she sort of backs up into the crowd, except Jesus. Except Jesus. Who cares more about the person than he does about the power. He cares more about the relationship than he does simply the transaction of healing, and Jesus turns around and faces the crowd and says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, in one of their most blundering moments, who looks most like me and most like you maybe, the disciples say, "Jesus, get real. Who didn't touch you? I mean, there's so many people around and they're pressing in and everybody's jostling and bumping as Jesus is passing through the city. Who didn't touch you?" That's the better question. And the Bible says Jesus just stood there. Mark says it this way. Jesus kept looking. I love that because Jesus sees. God sees you. It doesn't matter how long you've tried to hide or whether you're willingly ready to come to Him. Jesus sees. God sees. You notice this. Sometimes the answer, the miracle, the response comes quickly, but sometimes it takes generations. You flip back and look in Exodus 1 and 2, and we realize that the people of Israel have been suffering already for decades and decades under the harsh oppression of their Egyptian masters. The last verse in chapter 2 says, "So God looked on the Israelites." He saw them. God looked at them and He was concerned about them. God's time is not our time. But the Bible says He sees. He sees. It doesn't always answer in the time that we want. But He sees. I want you to know this morning that God sees you. God sees you. You may feel like you're at a dead end point or a point you know there needs to be a change, a transition. Frankly, I don't think Moses knew he needed this. I don't think Moses knew he wanted this. I think this was a surprise to Moses. That's why I think we need to make sure God is the subject of the sentence. God saw Moses. And God sees you. God sees you and He saves you. That's the rescue. That's the rescue. When God sees Moses, He calls out to him, "Moses, Moses." And Moses' response is surrender. Kyle and I didn't plan that, but I'm glad we sang before this message. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I freely give. When Moses hears His voice, the voice of God calling His name, when he understands that God is seeing him, and that in that call is the invitation that God wants to save him, there's only one response. There's only one response. Here I am. Here I am. Now you might think that's just like, oh, he's just raising his hand, like the teacher stands up and gets ready to call the roll. And you put up your hand and the teacher calls on you for a particular moment. But this is bigger than simply raising the hand. Here I am. It's a short phrase. It's a short phrase. It's three words in English. It's only one word in Hebrew, hineni. Here I am. It's a surrender word. Which I think if you were out in the desert and you saw something you'd never seen before, you saw a bush that was burning, I imagine he saw in his time some spontaneous combustion, the heat and the dryness of the climate. I imagine he saw some tumbleweeds burning at different points. But every time he saw that, they would burn and then there'd be ash. And this time he sees a bush and there's a flame, there's a fire that is burning yet never consumes the bush. And Moses thought, I've never seen this strange sight. I'll go see it. And he goes to see it, and God sees him, and God saves him. And in this moment of rescue, Moses doesn't negotiate. He'll have some questions for God later, but he doesn't negotiate. Because let's be frank, God's not interested in negotiation. The offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, the fact that God would send His Son in great love for you to speak words of lasting wisdom, to confirm them with signs and with wonders, and then to lay down His life willingly on the cross, betrayed by the persons closest to Him, but really crucified by all of us whom He loved the best. Crucified. He gave Himself to save you. At that point, when the power of God raises Jesus from the dead and He invites us to come and follow Him, the time for negotiation has passed. I want to affirm this. If you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I hope you know that that is a settled relationship, that God has seen you and He has saved you and you've responded by faith. I don't want anyone to question their salvation, but I want to say this. If you find yourself regularly negotiating with God, yeah, maybe this, maybe that, not this, I'll obey this. Oh, this part, I've got to keep this for myself. I want you to check yourself. I want you to check yourself. And come back to this moment, I would just call it a sweet surrender when Moses says, here I am, here am I. That's a phrase we hear throughout the Scriptures. The young man Samuel, when he's being called to be a prophet, he hears a voice and doesn't know it's the voice of God, and God is seeing him and calling to him. And Samuel, when he finally is tutored, is entrained to hear the voice of God, when he hears it the final time, he says, yes, here I am. When Isaiah has a vision in the temple and he hears God speaking to the angels around him, and God is describing a people in great need who need the goodness of a message of mercy from God. And when God says, who will go Isaiah says it, surrender. Here am I. Here am I. Again, it's the Gospels. Peter and Andrew, the brothers who were in their family fishing business. James and John, maybe rival family business on the other shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus comes along and says, come and follow me. The kingdom of God has come near. Follow me. Jesus is the kingdom. They don't use this exact words. The Bible says they drop their nets and follow Him. They don't come saying, let's look at the calendar. You know, this is the prime fishing season this next 2 weeks. My dad will be really disappointed if I walk away from the nets today. There's no negotiation because they know that God is saving them and nothing can get in their way. Nothing can hinder their desire to follow Him. God sees Moses. God saves Moses. He sees you and He saves you. And notice how instant this is. God sends you. He sees you and He saves you. And immediately He sends you. This is not about Moses. We don't see any reason why God would call Moses. And Moses doesn't seem to understand a reason either. That's why he keeps saying, who am I? But this isn't about Moses' qualifications. It's about God's promise. It's about God's promise every time. I will be with you. Who am I to say I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses says. Who am I? And God doesn't say, oh, Moses, don't forget, you've got a diploma from here, and you've had victory in this area and that area, and now I know you're primed and ready. He just says, no, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. There's not a wait and see. God sees him, he saves him, and he sends him immediately into the work he has for him. Again, those disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, come follow me, and what? I will make you fishers of men. I will send you to reach other people just like you. I will put you in a place where you'll walk out your door every morning. And you don't need a class or a pulpit. You just look at the people you see. God, who am I going to see today who needs a reminder of the goodness of Jesus Christ? You are sent. You are sent. That's part of your growth in the kingdom. It's part of your discipleship. A few months ago, some of you have met my friend Constantine, who serves as a missionary in Uzbekistan. He's ethnically Russian, grew up in Kazakhstan, now serves in Uzbekistan. That confuses even me. I was having lunch with him, with Pete Cates. Constantine had come to my men's Bible study. We'd gone to lunch afterwards, and we had this question. How do you train for evangelism, and how do you train for discipleship, for growing in faith? He thought for a moment and said, well, in the growing church where we serve, they're not separated. When someone comes to faith, when someone begins to believe in Jesus Christ, we recognize at the beginning that they're sent, and so part of their discipleship is to go and be a witness. And we always go two by two, a leader and a learner. All of us growing together. God sends you. God sends you. Jesus doesn't say anything different than what God said to Moses. Moses says, how will I know? Who am I? I will be with you, my presence. The two last times we have record of Jesus with his disciples, after the resurrection and before the ascension into heaven. One time Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. I will be with you. That's the only promise. I will be with you. In Luke chapter 1, he says, go stay in the upper room, pray until the promise of the Spirit comes. It's another way of saying, I will be with you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, the presence of Jesus. And when my Spirit comes, you will then be witnesses right where you are and even to the ends of the earth. God sees you. He saves you. He sends you. There's no promise. There's no promise that it's going to be easy. You notice he says he's going to send them to a land that's flowing with milk and honey, a promised land, a land that a bunch of people, Canaanites, Hittites, and a bunch of people already live there and they think it's their land. So he's given Moses a hint. This is going to be hard work and long work and work that is rife with conflict and difficulty. But there's a reminder, friends, that there's no neutral ground. There's no neutral ground in the kingdom of God. There's no neutral ground. It either belongs to the Lord or it belongs to the enemy. There's no neutral ground. Where will you sign up? Will you sit back and hope that God sees someone else and saves someone else and sends them to do the work of the kingdom, and you'll just sit back and watch the whole world burn? Or will you say yes today? Will you say with Moses, here I am. I believe that God is seeing me, and I believe through Jesus He wants to save me and sanctify me, set me apart by His Spirit so that He can truly send me. And if I let Him send me, I believe I'll have enough. If it's just Him who goes with me. Let's pray together. God, it's the cry of our heart that we would be seen by You and saved by You. And help us discover the deep satisfaction that comes from knowing that we don't have to have main character energy. We don't have to have a fight with You. But we can say, here I am. And know that You are sending us. In Jesus' name, amen.